As I was preparing for today, kind of the last week of our little mini-series called The Good Shepherd, trying to figure out where to go in Scripture, Mark chapter 6 came to mind. This is one of those passages for me that the Lord seems to bring up over and over again, just constantly bringing this image to mind of Mark 6 that we're going to get into. It's a passage that I personally can relate with a lot, and we'll see that a bit as we go. And perhaps it's a passage that I've taught on more than any other. So I've done a few messages on this. We actually looked at it a couple of years ago. If you were here, you might have remembered that. Maybe for me, though, it's a life verse. You know, do people still pick out life verses? I mean, yeah, you're like, hey, you know, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, my grace is sufficient for you, the Lord says, or Joshua 1:9, you know, be strong and courageous, do not be afraid because I will be with you, that sort of thing. We pick out life verses. Back in college, I remember, I might have shared this story before, I saw someone with a verse on their t-shirt, and it was 2 Kings chapter 2, 23 to 24. I was like, I'm not sure I know that life verse. What's that one about? Why is that one on a t-shirt? So I looked it up, and if you know the passage in 2 Kings chapter 2, it's this incident where the prophet Elisha is going up to a place of worship, and he had recently shaved his head. His head was bald, and some kind of like, you know, punk teenagers started making fun of him for being this anointed man of God with a bald head. And so Elijah in the moment stops and he kind of prays this angry prayer against these teenage hoodlums, and two she-bears come out of the woods and maul the teenagers. I know. Like, that's your life verse? What does that say about your life? And then on the back of the shirt it said, "Dear Lord, send bears." And so two takeaways from that: one, don't mess with bald people. And two, hey, you got that prayer in your pocket now. Hopefully your life circumstances wouldn't require you to just throw that one up there. Lord, I'm overwhelmed. Just send in the bears. Send the bears. That's all I got. But if you need to, you have that prayer at your disposal now. But all that to say, Mark 6 is one of those passages for me, like top five that the Lord has used in my life to grip my heart and to shape me in ministry. And other than the resurrection, it's the only miracle that's found in all four Gospels. And so you could maybe argue that it's Jesus' favorite miracle, okay? So we get to jump into that one today and walk through it. So Mark 6, let's start in verse 30. It says, "The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all that they had done and taught. And then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, 'Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest.' And so they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them." So a few notes of context here. First, just before this passage, Jesus and sends his disciples out, and they're doing ministry in the surrounding areas, calling people to repentance and to faith, and they're casting out demons, they're healing people, doing these mighty works of ministry. And verse 30 tells us now they've returned, they've kind of regathered with Jesus, and they're reporting all that had happened. And the text tells us in verse 30 that as they return, they are tired and weary. The demands of ministry, it seems, and life have been so intense, so action-packed with people and needs nonstop. They didn't even have a chance to eat. And they're hungry as well. So you say they're tired and they're hungry, right? We have a word for that. It's a dangerous combination when you put those two together. And that's what we see in the disciples this morning. And Jesus notices this. And so in verse 31, what do you see? It says, "Because so many people were coming and going, they did not even have a chance to eat. He said to them," here's Jesus' word to them, "'Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest.'" So the first word from Jesus to his weary disciples is, hey, you guys need some rest. Come away with me. I want us to see that clearly in the text and remember that we serve a gracious God, a patient and kind God, a God who knows that we have limits, a God who knows how he made us, that we are human, So we don't serve a God that says, hey, just grind it out no matter what until you burn out. Keep pushing until you're beyond empty. Burn out your family. You know, just make it happen. Figure it out. Get to work. There's work to be done. If you don't keep going, right, the ministry is going to fall apart. It all depends on you. No, that's not the Lord's response. His response is, no, you need some rest. You have limits. You're not a machine. We have, you know, two young kids at home. Zoe, 8. Shepherd is 4. And because of those two, you know, hooligans, we have machines constantly running in our house. Maybe your household is the same. The dishwasher constantly going, the washing machine, the dryer constantly running. It feels like you just emptied the dishwasher, put everything away, and you got to reload it and start it again. It's like the machines never stop. And they're machines, and so they can do that, right? You can just load another load in the dishwasher, run it again, put another load of laundry in all day, load after load after load. Just keep those machines going, and they just keep going because they're machines. They just grind it out. But we're not machines. And so we can't just go nonstop over and over and over and over and over without rest. It's part of being human, part of how God has designed us with limits. And actually, I would say that rest can be a powerful act of worship. Sometimes we think when we rest, like we're letting God down. There's more kingdom work to be done, and I just can't do it. I'm sorry, God, I need to rest. I think that's how I thought when I was like a zealous youth group kid. I was like, no, like we need to work hard. I can't take a nap. You'll sleep when you're dead. We got stuff to do. Come on, get after it. There are lost people out there we need to save. And that's true. We need to be passionate and zealous about the work of the kingdom. But man, we have limits. We need to rest. Sabbath, actually, each week is designed to remind us that we are not God. Right? When you stop and rest each night or each Sabbath, it's a reminder, hey, God can keep the world spinning without me. So I'm going to check out for about 6 to 8 hours or 9 hours, depending on how long you sleep, and things are going to be okay. I think sometimes the best way actually we can glorify God is to take a nap. Seriously. I heard that when I was younger, and I was like, no, that's not spiritual enough. That's not serious enough about the kingdom. I was like, no, I think they're right. Sometimes the best way you can glorify God is to take a nap. So try that this afternoon. Let the Lord keep the world spinning. He can do it without you, trust me, and rest. So the text presents us then with this picture of, hey, weariness as disciples, battered and perhaps beaten up or discouraged or exhausted just by the demands of life. It's a mirror into our own souls we can relate with. Again, maybe now more than ever, you look out at just the chaos of the world, the chaos of 2025, right? We're worn down by life and war and loss and grief and things stateside that are happening politically, stress that we face. The Oklahoma City Thunder just won the NBA championship. We're like, what is going on in the world, right? Shout out to them. And so it feels like just in all these different ways, we're kind of drawing from an empty well. And so Jesus, hey, come away with me. Let's get you some rest. Now, that's the Lord's heart, but we see in the text that things don't quite go as planned, do they? Right, verse 32. So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. So far, so good. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. So Jesus is like, hey, you guys need some rest. Let's go away, a little, you know, R&R. And so they go off, but the people notice, oh, those are the disciples. Those are the Jesus people. They're going away. Let's follow them. And so they run ahead to where the boat was going to land, and they get there. And so when the disciples show up to their place of rest, these crowds are there. Again, right? Imagine with me, just for a moment, you're worn out, you're exhausted. Maybe it's because, again, of work or life or whatever. Maybe it's because you're doing ministry, you're serving, you're volunteering, you're pouring out time and effort, and you're loving people. Maybe it's VBS. You just served, right, a week long of VBS. You're like, man, I love the Lord, and I love ministry, and I love those kids, but I don't want to see them for, like, months, okay? Like, I'm tired. And imagine you get home that Friday at the end of VBS week, and the whole VBS crew is in your living room. And they're turning the True North songs on. And they're wanting to eat your food because they're hungry too. Like, man, not the picture of rest. And so we say, okay, how's Jesus and how are the disciples going to respond to these persistent needs and crowds that won't leave them alone? We see it, verse 34. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And so he began to teach them many things. So Jesus gets there, and he's tired too, I bet. And he looks out, sees the crowds, but he doesn't send them away. He doesn't say, hey, can I see your tickets? You're not really supposed to be here. It's like VIP lounge access area. No. He welcomes them. He has compassion on them, the text says. In verse 34, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. In other words, he sees the crowds and he says, no one's looking out for them. The religious leaders of the day weren't taking care of them. They're not being well fed or protected. On their own, they're left hungry and just searching, trying to grab hold of anything that can help them make sense of life. And we've talked about this for a few weeks now, right? This image of sheep and a shepherd and how dependent sheep are on their shepherd. They won't survive or flourish on their own. And that's a picture of our state, our life, apart from the Lord's care. A picture of so many, especially today, especially in our younger generations, that think they can flourish without a shepherd, think that they don't need the Lord, feel like they should be independent, self-sustaining, a self-made man or self-made woman, trying to flourish without the Lord. And yet, research continues to show just the distress in our world right now. Right? The fear, the anxiety, the division, the depression, the exhaustion, increasingly. People in the world, and even some of us, again, plenty of us here today in our churches, we feel those things. And so then we're tempted sometimes, if someone maybe is struggling or having a harder time or worn out, we can become impatient with them. If like we got it a little bit more put together than they do, or in our own minds that's the case, we look down on them or take shots at them or like, why aren't you further along by now? Or why are you still worrying about this thing that's troubling you? We can get really crusty about it. And our first response isn't always compassion, is it? It's impatience. It's why haven't you figured it out yet? But what does Jesus do? He looks at the crowd, and his first response, his heart is not indifference, annoyance, impatience. No, what does the text tell us? It's compassion. Feeling deeply for these sheep, longing to bless them, to comfort them, to encourage them. See, sometimes we think when life is a little bit messy and we're a little bit weary, we show up to church, maybe after a season away, and we think, God's probably frustrated with me. He's probably impatient with me. I'm going to walk through the doors, and I get this feeling from the Lord, like he's going to have his arms crossed and be like, it's about time you're here. Where have you been? And yet, that's not the heart of God. The heart of God is like the father in the story of the prodigal son, who when the son comes home, right, just wraps his arms around him. I'm so glad you're here. And so that's how the Lord looks at us. That's how the Lord looks out at these people in Mark 6 who are kind of interrupting his vacation retreat with his disciples. So, but the passage continues. Look at verse 35. It says, by this time it was late in the day, and so his disciples came to him. This is a remote place, they said, and it's already very late. send the people away so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. So the heart of Jesus is, let's take care of these people. He has compassion on them. He wants to teach them and lead them in his ways. The heart of the disciples is, send them away. There's nothing for you here. We're tired. And it might even seem reasonable, right? Like, we're not close to a Panera Bread out here, and these people got to eat, and so, I don't know, let them go and figure it out. Not to mention, like, we're exhausted, we haven't had time to eat ourselves, so we can relate maybe with the crowds at the beginning of the passage that are weary, but we can also relate with the disciples here, saying, man, like, the needs are overwhelming. I don't have what it takes to meet these needs. I'm exhausted as well. I can't help you. I'm sorry. And so send them away. But look at how Jesus responds. Verse 37. But he answered, and if you're a highlighter, a circle, or an underliner in the text, this is where you could do that. But he answered, you give them something to eat. You give them something to eat. They said to him, that would take more than half a year's wages. Are we going to go spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat? How many loaves do you have, he asked. Go and see. When they found out, they said 5 and 2 fish. Again, just picture this. Okay, this crowd, like, they ruined our spa time. We're supposed to have a little, you know, vacation. We got a rental Airbnb on the lakeside hanging out with Jesus, and yet the demands of ministry are just pressing in. Here these people are. And now, Jesus, you want us to somehow feed them? Like, you want to maybe ruin our bank accounts along the way? That's not in the budget, okay? Like, we're a small ministry movement here. We can't feed these people. Even if we had that kind of money, like, how are we going to go and get it and bring it to them? We're already, again, in this desolate place. It's getting late. And all we have is 5 loaves and 2 fish. And Jesus says, no, you give them something to eat. And so the disciples are told by Jesus to meet these overwhelming needs with completely inadequate resources. You see it in the text. The math doesn't add up. The math doesn't add up. There are 5,000 men there. The text will tell us a few verses later. Likely, again, maybe double that with women and children factored in as well. And Jesus says, feed them. What? Picture, like, I want you to build me this house, but you have 5 2x4s and 2 nails. I want you to fill up my car with gas. Here's $3. I want you to build a bonfire on the beach. Here's 5 twigs and 2 wet matches. So what in the world? It's not enough. I don't have enough. Verse 39. So Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass, and so they sat down in groups of hundreds and 50s, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. And then he gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples, picking up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread, the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of the men who had eaten was 5,000. So, with this massive crowd, Jesus says, hey, have them sit down in groups on the grass. He gives thanks for the bread that he has, breaks it, distributes it to the disciples, and the disciples distribute it to the people. And verse 42 says, they all ate and were satisfied. Somehow, those few loaves and few fish in the hands of Jesus multiplied miraculously to feed the crowd. Make no mistake, this is a miracle. Some like scholars today that are like anti-supernatural and don't believe in miracles will come to a text like this, and seriously, I've read this before, they'll say like, well, you know, it couldn't have been a miracle because we all know miracles don't happen. And so obviously what happened is they just like took the bread and they broke it into like such small little pieces and crumbs that everyone got like a little bite, and that's how this worked. And you're like, okay, that makes no sense. Right? That, like, to say that even if that is what happened, there's no way that that would be enough for the crowd this size. Not only that, but the text clearly tells us they all ate and were satisfied. So if you're ravenously hungry and someone gives you, like, a crumb of bread, that's not going to leave you satisfied. Not only that, but there's 12 basketfuls of bread afterwards and pieces of fish as well. So this is abundance. This is clearly a miraculous work of God. It's not normal. It's supposed to leave us, hold on, perplexed, amazed, unlike anything that we've seen or experienced. Somehow Jesus provides for this crowd so abundantly that, again, basketfuls, 12 big old to-go boxes afterwards, ready. And so there's the miracle. Let's think together. Hey, what do we do with this? What does this mean for us? First, it's a reminder that the Lord Jesus will take what little inadequate resources that we have, and he calls us to use it with him in ministry. He takes what little inadequate resources we have, and he calls us to use it with him in ministry. So you notice in that balance, it's not, hey, sit back and let God do his thing. Like, let go and let God, he's going to figure it out. It's not that extreme. But it's also not, hey, do everything in your own strength. It all depends on you. Figure it out. There's this unison here between the little that you have that God's given you and God's miraculous power to work in and through you. Verse 37, you give them something to eat. The reason I say this is one of those verses so close to my heart and my life, so relatable to me, is because I constantly feel overwhelmed. And I look out at the needs around me, and maybe you feel the same way, the needs of the church, the needs of people, the needs of neighbors, the needs of the world, the needs of my family, the needs of my kids, whatever it might be, just overwhelmed. Lord, it's too much, and I don't have enough. And so this passage, the Lord brings me to you over and over again, and he says, you're right. You don't have enough. And this is the paradigm, truly, for following Jesus as a disciple. Here it is. Completely overwhelming needs with completely inadequate resources. But following a completely capable and powerful Jesus. And so I want you to think with me today. Just think about your life. Where you might feel like the disciples. And there's overwhelming needs in front of you. Looking out at a crowd of 5,000 plus saying, there's no way. I don't have enough. I don't have enough time in the day. I don't have enough energy. I don't have enough coffee to make this happen. I don't have enough money. Right? The demands of life and family and my job and this year ahead. Lord, all that you've put on my plate, the math doesn't add up here. And yet God, in the midst of that, says, well, give them something to eat. Don't focus on what you don't have. Focus on, hey, what do you have? You got a couple loaves? You got a couple fish? I can work with that. And consider the little that you do have. Don't underestimate the small chunks of time, the little bit of money, the last little bit of energy, the focus and attention you have, all of the above. And say, Lord, you can use even this. And you can do more with this than I can even see right now. Right? That's part of living a life of faith. Lord, you can do something with this, even though to me it doesn't look like much. So God says, give them something to eat. Take what you have in my name, in my hands, put it in my hands, and you'll be surprised at how far it goes. So if we consider all this in the context of the Good Shepherd sermon series, which we've talked about for a few weeks now, the heart of God to care for his people, the heart of God to love and lead and bless his sheep and comfort and protect and so on. But notice in this passage, again, Jesus feeds his people through the hands of the disciples. So yes, we see the care of God for us, and yet, hey, a bit of a plot twist here in week three, little juke here, Jesus juke, he wants to invite you into meeting the needs of his people. Often, God will meet the needs of the sheep when other sheep get involved. When we look at the needs around us and say, okay, Lord, here's what I have. Use it, Lord, to bless these people. So again, consider what the Lord has given you, where the Lord has placed you, and how he might be calling you in that way. The key, of course, though, in the whole passage you see is that ultimately Jesus is the one who provides the food. So the point is the disciples don't have enough. They can't rely on their own resources. They have to step out in faith and trust that the Lord will provide. So you don't have what you need to do what you need to do. And Jesus tells the disciples, hey, exactly, that's the point. You need something bigger, something outside of yourself. And so when we realize that, that should humble us, right? That whatever fruit, whatever impact we see in the church, in our ministry, in our neighborhood, the lives that we're touching, we should remember, again, it's not about us. That's one of the most freeing phrases I think I've learned in my life. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's not because I'm so great and I'm so smart and look at what I'm doing. Because this reality should humble us. It's the Lord. First of all, he's the one making what little I have enough. He's providing abundantly, and he's the one who gave me the meager resources in the first place to use. The only reason I have what I have is because it's from him. It's all grace, don't you see? It's all grace. And so if it's all grace, how can we boast? The New Testament says, what do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you hadn't? It's all grace. So it makes me so discouraged or frustrated when somehow, one of the dominant words that gets associated with Christians today in culture is they're proud or they're arrogant. You hear that? There was, again, we referenced this survey before about Christians in America, and it was asking what people outside of the church think about people inside the church, and the top four weren't good. It was like hypocritical, judgmental, self-righteous, and arrogant. I'm like, how in the world is that the impact that we're leaving out there in the world, that people would sense that from us, when the heart of our message is we don't have what we need, we don't have enough, we needed a hero, a rescuer, a savior. Like, the gospel, it should be the most humbling message in all the world. And yet somehow we twist it and we forget. And we trick ourselves into thinking, oh, it's because of me, again, my creativity, my obedience, my strength, my whatever. But the only reason that we are who we are is the grace of God. His grace that saves us, his grace that sustains us, his power and his life moving through us. So we have to remember the simple truths of the gospel. Now, zoom out with me again and think about this whole scene in Mark 6. We have Jesus, the provider, like a shepherd feeding his sheep. Again, he has them all sit down on the green grass of spring, and as miraculous as it is, realize we've seen it before. Exodus chapter 16, And Numbers chapter 11 tells the story of when God provided bread from heaven to feed his people. He led them out of slavery in Egypt, and on the way to the promised land, he led them through the wilderness, and there was no food, and so he miraculously provided food. And so there's this parallel image here. Now, as the Lord did that in the Old Testament, now we see Jesus doing the same thing, miraculously providing for the people out in the wilderness. And so the people who knew their Old Testament would be experiencing this and thinking, hey, this is what God does. Jesus is doing what God alone can do. And so if that's true, what does that tell us about Jesus? That he's not just an ordinary teacher. And you see as well that Jesus provides for us, he meets our needs, and the language used in the passage, maybe you recognize it as well, is not only similar to the Old Testament manna in the wilderness, but also fast-forwarding to the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper, where Jesus does what? He takes bread, he blesses it, and he breaks it. Same language here in Mark chapter 6. He takes the bread, he blesses it, he breaks it. He does it at the Last Supper, the night before his death, when he says, "This is my body given for you." And so this passage not only points us back to God's provision in the Old Testament, it points us forward to the cross and reminds us that Jesus came not only to provide an abundantly satisfying meal for 5,000 plus people in the first century, but through his work on the cross, the Lord Jesus came to provide an abundant eternal life for all who would trust in him. Where he says, he's the bread of life. And so this passage points us to the gospel. Look at how Jesus can provide for you in a way that no one else can. Who else can forgive you of your sins? Who else has taken your place on the cross and shed his blood for you? So as you come and trust in me, receive the forgiveness of sins, receive this new identity as my son or my daughter, be reconciled to the Lord, be brought home into my family. Let me lead you and guide you and teach you. You see that in the text, Jesus in verse 34 has compassion on them, and because of his compassion, it says he teaches them. So the Lord's instruction and his commands, his ways, he gives those to us because he loves us. He wants to lead us in his ways, not because he's against our joy, but as we've said week after week, he's for our joy. Sometimes we think the correction and instruction of the Lord is like somehow removed from his compassion and mercy. No, but it's because he has compassion, he wants to teach us. He wants to lead us. So we remember this morning, once again, that the Lord Jesus is our good shepherd. He is our provider. He's the one who abundantly gives us what we need. And remember this morning that, again, you might be tired. You might be weary. You might look out at your life and say, the resources are completely inadequate. I don't have enough. And Jesus still says, hey, why don't you show up and use what you have. Use what you have for my kingdom, and he'll make it enough. Not only has his grace saved us, but it sustains us as we depend on him. And one time before preaching, someone came up to Pastor Jared Wilson, one of my favorite pastors and authors, and says, hey, you're the preacher. It's like, yeah. So you're the guy with all the answers. He's like, no. I'm the guy who points to that guy. It's only Jesus. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we come to you, and Lord, we just want to take a moment and acknowledge that many of us here are weary. And Lord, life is hard. And there are heavy burdens on our hearts. And we look out at the needs around us, and often, Lord, we're overwhelmed. And so, Lord, I thank you for your heart of mercy and kindness for us as your disciples to say, hey, you need some rest. Let's find a way for you to slow down. And also, Lord, for you to invite us to say, hey, use what you have. Put it in my hands. Lord, would you, just by your Spirit, identify what that could look like for each of us right now in this moment? Bring to mind a person, a situation, a decision, a next step, some way we can step out in faith based on what you've shown us in your word this morning. Lord, help us hear your voice. We love you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.